such an honor to be here tonight. My name is Teresa. I came here with my wonderful team. Some of them are in the front row. Love you guys. Love you guys. And we have the privilege of getting to work with a youth missions organization called Descent. And it's been such a joy. I'm now 21 years old. I've got to, for the past 2 years, be in full-time missionary work. It's crazy. I don't know how I ended up here, but it's amazing. And it's the best thing that has ever happened to me besides being saved by Jesus. Because, like, it's so cool. You get to witness God move. Not just around the, like, in other countries, but in Finland. In this dear land, Jesus is moving. And right off the bat, I want to really stir your faith for what God is doing in our nation. We work a lot with Gen Zers, young people between the ages like 13 and 25. And we see that God is doing something remarkable with the youth in Finland. There's this hunger He has stirred up in so many young people that is out of this world. We go on the streets to talk to young people and ask them, have you ever considered believing in God? And more than half of those conversations start like this. Yes, just recently I've been questioning if there's a God. But the hunger isn't just on the streets. I see it in the church more than ever in my short life. Young people are so burning for Jesus. Out of this pure love and surrender, I want to follow this Jesus who changed everything for me. I'm gonna follow Him even to the ends of the earth. It's so beautiful. And it's such an honor to be here tonight because I see God is doing the same thing here in Vaasa with the Svenskprokika folk. Hallelujah! It's so cool. A couple weeks ago, we were helping organize this event in Helsinki called Carry the Love. And to all of our surprise, over 1,500 youth showed up. We were like, where are we going to fit these people? The overflow place was overflowing. Like, we had no room in the church. But that night was so beautiful. You know, many of those youth brought their friends from school. They just said, come with me to the church. It's going to change your life. And they came with their friends, and we had a preacher from America sharing the gospel. And at the end, he did a call for salvation. He said, if someone here wants to come to the front and give your whole life to Jesus, let go of sin, let go of anxiety, let go of your old life and follow Jesus, you can come. And the altar was flooding young people. Hundreds came to the like this front part, but it couldn't fit. So all the way from the front to the very back of the huge room, there were young people surrendering their life to Jesus. And I remember standing in that room and being like, wow, this is Jesus moving in my nation, in our Finland, bringing so many lost youth who have been living in addiction and shame and brokenness and mental health issues, all of that. He's bringing them here, and in one moment, He's changing their lives. And at the end of the night, it was so beautiful. There were multiple young people who came to the altar, and they brought their like vapes and nicotine bags. And they said, I don't want this life anymore. I want to follow Jesus, and I believe Jesus has the power to set me free from my bondages. And the whole room, you know, like over 1,500 people was celebrating when their brothers and sisters stepped into freedom. And that was just one beautiful testimony I wanted to share to you about what we get to see God do in this nation. He's bringing the lost home, and those who have been found, those who follow Jesus, He's setting their hearts on fire to follow Him with full surrender and be His witnesses. There was this one young boy who came from an atheist family. I met him last fall. His parents don't believe in God. He has been raised atheist. But his friends, they evangelized him. And he ended up giving his life to Jesus. And last fall, he invited me to his city to talk with him because he wanted to start preaching in his high school. And we were sitting in the room and he shared his story. It was so cool. Like a couple years ago, he encountered Jesus for the very first time. And now he started to preach with these friends who led him to Jesus in his school every week with this Jesus club and sharing in the school how Jesus changed their lives. And I'm excited to see what God wants to do in Vaasa. He has such great plans for this city and this part of Finland. It's not just in Helsinki where Jesus moves. Come on. I believe he can do the same, but even more here. Because you guys are hungry for him. You love him and you want to see him bring his kingdom into this city. One fact about me is that, like most Finnspråkiga folk, I have hated Swedish in school, like hated. Not because I didn't like the language, just because it was so difficult, unnecessarily difficult. Like you learn something and the next week the teacher says, forget about that, there are these like exceptions you have to not remember. And I just couldn't do it. But then something really, I think this is a testimony in itself. Something happened in high school because all of a sudden on the third grade of high school, I fell in love with Swedish. I don't know how it happened. But overnight, I started to love it. I started to understand it. Det är ganska bra att det är väldigt mycket också. And that's my testimony, but why I'm sharing is that what, like, besides sharing the gospel and sharing, like, Jesus, I believe also me and my friends were called to go to people in Finland and say, please learn Swedish. It's going to change your life. At first I thought Swedish was just to be my, like, secret language with my friends, like, me and my sister when we go to, like, you know, like, Estonia and you see Finnish people. And you don't want them to know that you're Finnish. I don't know if that has ever happened to anyone. But we were in this clothing store and we heard Finnish in the bukkari, in the dressing room. And me and my sister were like, okay, nu börjar vi prata svenska. And then vi började prata svenska. And then we hear the girls in the other side of the dressing room say in Finnish, I think they're faking it. So embarrassing. So I thought that was the whole point of me learning Swedish. But then when I started to come with the sender, with my friends to this part of Finland, I realized that actually this can be used for God, for greater purposes. And I started to pray, Jesus, I pray that there will be a day when I get to lead someone to Jesus in Swedish. And last fall we were in Sweden with the sent, and there was a girl and I went to talk to her. I feel like God said that she's ready. Like she's open. So I went to talk to her. She said, "Jag pratar ingen engelska." And I said, "Oh no, okay." And I had prepared. I had practiced in my car how to share the gospel in Swedish. I was prepared. So I shared the gospel in like 30, 40 seconds in Swedish. And then I asked her in Swedish, "Do you want to receive Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus?" And to my awful surprise, she said, yes. Not awful surprise, it was wonderful. But I was like, oh no, what do I do now? And then I made her repeat this prayer after me, but I didn't know how to do frälsningsbön på svenska. So I just made her repeat the Swedish worship lyrics I remembered from like Hillsong. So I just want to encourage you, if God can use me and my Swedish, he can use you in any language and in any situation when you're obedient to him. But it's good to learn Swedish and it's good to learn Finnish. There's great use for both in the kingdom of God. Amen. So tonight I want to talk to you about following Jesus. It's a really important subject to us as believers, following Jesus. And I want to start by reading with you just, or paraphrasing more, one quick story from the New Testament. Before Jesus started his ministry, or while he was starting his ministry, he was inviting certain people to follow him closely and become his disciples. And there's these two young men called Peter and Andrew. They're brothers. And they used to be fishermen before they started to follow Jesus. And it says in the Gospels, many of them, it says that they had been fishing all night. It was their job. That's how they got their money and food. So they had been fishing, but no fish had come whatsoever. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus teaches from the boat and shares the teachings. And then he says to Peter and Andrew, "Now, boys, I want you to throw the nets again to the sea." And the young men say, "We haven't got anything all night." But they still obey Jesus and say, "At your word, we will throw them one more time in the water." And what ends up happening is that while they're trying to pull the nets out from the water, they are so full that they almost break. And they need to get people to help them to pick up the fish to the boats, and the boat starts sinking. And after this moment, what happens, right when the fish are overflowing, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So in other words, Jesus is saying, don't care about the fish anymore. I have better plans for you. I have called you for something greater. And it says after that immediately they leave their nets, they leave everything, and they start to follow Jesus. Can you imagine the nets that were overflowing? That was probably such a like flex in the fishers community, that your nets are like breaking because they're so full. Jesus says, leave the fish, follow me. I was 15 years old when Jesus asked me to lay my life down. I didn't have many fish, but he asked me to give my life to him. My dreams, my plans, I thought that they were so great. Now that I think about them, they were horrible. But Jesus said, give everything you have for me. I have a greater plan for you, greater purpose, a life you couldn't even think of. And I remember I was 15 years old. I was in my own room and I was like, I have no idea what that means. I don't even really know how to do that. But I believe, Jesus, you're worth it. Like, as much as I've got to see you in this short time, I believe you're worth it. And from that moment on, my heart started to burn for Jesus. And I've never been the same. And I believe that for many, many of you, many of us, tonight, Jesus is saying this simple but life-changing sentence to you. Follow me. And what ended up happening with the disciples, they got to see some pretty cool things. Imagine you're walking with Jesus, God in flesh, you know, like this Messiah everyone has been waiting for. You get to go with him, you get to see him teach, multiply food, you get to see him heal the blind, make the crippled walk, cleanse the lepers, you get to see him even raise the dead. Like, that's probably so cool. Imagine being part of Jesus's like crew, posse. Like, Jesus is like group of people. So cool. But from early on, Jesus makes sure to make the disciples understand that there's a price to following Jesus. There's a price to following Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Matthew 16. It will also come on the screen, but if you want to use your Bible. In Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I don't know what the disciples were thinking at that time when they heard that. Because we know what the cross means. They also knew what crosses were. They were death instruments. But maybe the disciples were thinking, wow, this is a really great like analogy from you, Jesus. But can we imagine the moment? Yesterday was Long Friday, a Good Friday, Long Fredag. How Jesus had been whipped, he had been tortured, he had been beaten. His back was probably bleeding, his skin was like coming off, and he was trying to carry his own cross up the mountain to Golgotha. And can we imagine being the disciples' point of view, standing there, looking at what Jesus is doing, and being like, oh, that's what he meant. That's probably what he meant when he said that. If anyone would come after me, which means if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And there Jesus is showing the very example, carrying his own death instrument on Golgotha and dying for our sake. It says in the Bible that when we still hated him, before we did anything good or holy, when we still hated him, Christ died for us. Jesus' sacrifice is so deep, so great. We heard of it yesterday, but it never loses its like beauty. And Jesus is showing us that Christian life is a life of death. It's a life of saying more of him and so much less of me. Paul put it very well in Galatians 2. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is saying that it's no longer me, it's no longer I who lives. I'm dead with Jesus. But now the one who lives is Jesus, and I live through his resurrection. He's kind of making a distinction between the old man and the new. There was Teresa before she met Jesus and after. But at the end, it's Jesus who reigns now. It's the Jesus who has the final say. It's Jesus who is the king now. I'm kind of just in the passenger seat watching him drive. I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's a really beautiful story in the Old Testament that has molded and shaped my life in so many moments. I know it's very familiar to most of us. Maybe you've heard it in Sunday school or youth camp, but it's super powerful. So it's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And it's a story about three men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was practicing there how to say them. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they are Jews. They are Israelites, but they are living under exile, under this king called Nebuchadnezzar. And he was an evil king. And this king ended up building this statue for himself. And the king made a law that whenever these people are playing all kinds of instruments, everyone has to bow down before the idol before the statue of the king. And then there are these three young men. They are Jews. They believe in the God of Israel. They believe in Yahweh. And they know what the Old Testament, what the law of Moses says, the Ten Commandments that Henry was also talking about this morning, if you were here. They know that the Bible says that you shall not have any other gods except me, Yahweh. So these three young men, they are in a huge problem because they cannot bow. If they decide to bow the idol, it means that they're worshiping someone else, that they're God. And what ends up happening is that these three men, they refuse. They say, we're not going to bow this idol. And the king gets really mad. And the king says that you have one more chance. It says that if you are if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, different instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And then the king says, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? So the king is saying that I'm going to give you a final opportunity. If you decide to bow, then it's good for you. But if you don't bow to this idol, you're going to be cast into this like hot oven where you're for sure going to die. And see what the young men reply. This is crazy. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Can you hear their faith in their voice and their surrender? They're saying, I'd rather die than worship anyone else than my God. I'd rather burn in an oven than bow down to anyone else than Yahweh. And here we can see that surrender goes so much deeper than just trusting God to save you from a tough situation. Surrender is deeper than that. The men are saying, even if he doesn't save us, we know he can, he's God. But even if he doesn't, there's no way we're going to bow. He has our allegiance. He has our life. Surrender, it's rooted. It's like deep roots are in understanding the worthiness of Jesus, the worthiness of God. What he did on the cross, what he did for us, it makes him worthy of our whole life, not just when it's easy. And what these young men are saying is that no matter what we get out of this, no matter if we win or if we die, we're not going to bow. We're going to honor our God. A few months ago, I was in Ethiopia on a short mission trip with my friends. We went to this valley in the middle of nowhere. We call it bush of Africa. Or someone else calls it that, but we took that. And there was this valley, and there were, I think, 18 tribes, 18, like, people groups, and 16 of them were considered unreached, which means that they have no access to the gospel, not enough believers to spread the gospel, and that's why they're unreached people groups. And we went there, and 1 week, we went from village to village. They lived in this really, like, really small wooden like hay houses, and they didn't have electricity, water system, anything. It was really rural. And we went there in the mornings and in the evenings, and we went there to share about Jesus, share the gospel that many of them had never heard before. And there was this one village where the leaders were very mad that we came, because they worshipped idols. They worshipped like gods of corpse, gods of weather, gods of good fortune, gods of water, maybe different gods. And they knew that if they turn to Jesus, they need to turn their back to these other gods. And we went to this one village, and there was a girl who was mute. She couldn't speak. And she, we prayed for her, and she, this group of children came around her, and they started saying like, because the girl was speaking for the first time or making words with her mouth. And that made a way, a small way, into the community. And we got to share the gospel. And there was this young man who, with tears in his eyes, said that, "I want to follow Jesus. I've heard of him before. I've been too scared. But today I want to follow Jesus and be like you and preach to my people." And it was such a beautiful week, really eye-opening. But the reason I brought it up was because one day we were in the church in the city, and this young man comes, and the young man is bleeding from his back. His skin is kind of ripping off from his back, and he's very, like, discouraged. And we ask him, "What happened to you?" And he says, "My leaders found out that I turned to Jesus, and that I'm going to church. And they have started whipping me and hitting me with sticks." And we didn't know what to do, so we just started to pray for the man. He was about my age, maybe 21 or something. And we started to pray for him. And I heard the voice of God so clearly speaking to me. I heard Jesus say, "Say to this young boy, thank you for sharing in my stripes. Thank you for sharing in my stripes." And I remember I was like broken by that. Like, this man my age, he's bringing so much glory to Jesus here with just his body, saying that, "I will not bow down to the idols of my village, but I'm going to stand for Jesus." And then we hear the voice of God saying, "Thank you. You're honoring me with your body and your life." And we left that trip being like, "I don't want to live this easy life anymore. I want to live like these heroes of faith who sacrifice even their bodies to show that they love Jesus." But when we continue the story in Daniel 3, we can see that God really loves to show up in these situations. And here is how the story ends. So there are these soldiers, the boys, they don't bow down. So these soldiers or servants, they take them to the oven. The king says, "Heat up the oven and make it 7 times hotter than before." So these soldiers are taking the boys to the oven, and they die out of the heat. The soldiers die because it's so hot. And they put the men in the furnace. And here's what happens. In verse 25, the king is saying, "But I see now 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Sounds like Jesus to me. So these 3 men are put in the oven, and Jesus shows up. Sometimes we wonder, like, "God, could you just save me from the bad situation?" But here this story explains to us so beautifully that sometimes God puts us into the ovens of our life, the bad situations, so that he can show up, show his power, show what he is able to do. So they come and they take the men out of the oven and they are not harmed. It says they're not even smelling like smoke. How is that possible? The soldiers died. They're not even smelling like smoke. And what's really crazy is that at the end, the evil king who set up the whole idol, he starts worshiping the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says that the king is saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own." And after this, the king makes a law that if anyone speaks anything against the God of Israel, they have to be destroyed. Can you imagine? Same guy who put the idol up is now saying, if you're going to speak against their God, you're out. But did you know, this is what I found out this week. Did you know that it is believed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at that time, they were between 13 to 17 years old. 13 to 17. Teenagers. Maybe not even in high school. So, I am talking to you young people. When you take a stand for Jesus, whether it's in your school, in your family, in your friend group, in your soccer team, when you take a stand for Jesus, he shows up. It reads here. He shows up. In Ethiopia, there was another man who gave his life to Jesus. And he started to be persecuted. People wanted to kill him and hurt him. And there were these people who were hurting him, and they're maybe plotting to kill him. But what ended up happening was that one by one in that village in Ethiopia, the people who tried to hurt the follower of Jesus, they got really sick. Like really sick. And the leader of that village in Ethiopia said that, "Guys, don't touch that man anymore. We can't touch him because his God is bigger than ours." His God is bigger than ours. And how often we think about, for example, we think about missions, like missionary work in the more difficult places in the world, like Afghanistan. And we highlight the danger. We're like, "I'm not going to go because I'm going to die." Or, "I'm not going to go because it's so dangerous." Or maybe you're saying that, "I'm never going to let my friends or my children go because it's so dangerous." How often do we highlight the risk and the danger? But what if we started to say, "Yes, it is dangerous. It is very risky. But what if God is on my side? What if God is on my side?" Because did you know that you need Jesus just as much in Finland as you would need him in Afghanistan? There's no life without him. I wouldn't breathe if Jesus didn't give me permission to do that today. So I believe that these young men and these men also that I told you about in Ethiopia, they challenge us to change our perspective. If my God is with me, who can be against me? I want to quickly read a couple more Bible verses with you. You can turn with me to Matthew 13. It says in Matthew 13, verses 44 and 46. Jesus is speaking. He's saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So it's saying that there was a man who found a treasure and he hid it. And he went away. And in his joy, he sold everything to get it. And here Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about following him. And it's so cool how it's saying in his joy. It's not saying the man went and sold everything because he felt so bad about himself. He felt so ashamed when he found the treasure. He felt like he just had to do it. His mom told him to do it. But it's saying in his joy, he went and sold everything. When we see Jesus for who he is, we realize that he is the reward. He is the reward. He is the treasure. I don't need to look anymore. I found it. And we see that there's a generation raising up who sees Jesus as their treasure, who sees Jesus as their most precious reward. We see that there's a generation that cannot be bought out by the enemy, like the three men. But the wealthiest thing that they own, that we own, is the fire in our hearts. Even if someone offered all the wealth and fame in the world for us to like shimmer down the fire in our hearts, like make it a little bit less intense, our love for Jesus, that would be so embarrassing to even offer that. We believe that there is a generation that God has raised up that looks at the problems and the pain around them and says, I didn't cause this, but I'm going to treat it as my problem. I'm going to treat it as my mess. And I want to be the solution. We believe that there is a generation that God has raised up that will go anywhere and do anything for the sake of Jesus, because we love him more than we love our own lives. 2.5 years ago, I was doing a Bible school in Hawaii. And there, God really marked my heart for missions and just following Jesus and going where he tells me. And I remember saying to Jesus there, Jesus, I want to live for you. No matter what it looks like, where I end up, if I'm broke, if I have money, I don't care. Like, I want to follow you wherever you lead me. And one day we had a teacher in the school, and the teacher said something that has stuck with me all those years. The teacher said to our school that right now you are setting a tone, in Finnish, tason. Aseta tason. You are setting a tone how crazy life you want to live. And it stayed with me. And I think about it almost daily. And I want to say the same thing to you tonight. Right now, in your teenage years, in your early 20s, late 20s, whatever, you are setting a tone, a standard, how crazy life you want to live for Jesus. It shows in, for example, are you going to let go of sin? Because when we see Jesus rightly, sin, it really loses its taste. It doesn't taste like anything anymore when you compare it to Jesus. Or it shows in, are you willing to give up comfort and ready to be uncomfortable for Jesus? Or it might show in, are you going to stop being ashamed of following Jesus? We're not supposed to be ashamed of him because he wasn't ashamed of us. Or I believe that even some of you, God is calling to lay your life down for missions, for the nations. And God is asking you, are you willing to go maybe even to a place where people speak a language you didn't know existed and eat food that looks very, very suspicious to you and love those people as your own. We are setting a tone how crazy life we want to live for Jesus. Whether it is in school, work, social media, Finland, everyday life, or in the nations, we get to choose. But how is it possible? How is it possible to follow Jesus like these young men followed God in Daniel? Jesus says in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus is saying that you will receive the power to do these things, to follow me, to be my witnesses, to even live a life without sin when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Holy Spirit, we need to remember that Holy Spirit is not just God's like side character or sidekick. Holy Spirit, He is God. And the same glory that lived in the tent during the times of Moses, or the same glory that lived in the temple during at the time before Jesus, the same glory moves to live in us, the temple of the living God, through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's our peace. He's our wisdom. But He's also our courage, our boldness, power. And we are really missing out. We're missing out if we are following Jesus without being baptized in that power of God, the wisdom of God, the presence of God. Because everyone who follows Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit. But there's an invitation to be baptized into Him, which means that you become part of Him. He becomes so evident in your life. And maybe tonight you feel that your heart is burning. God is marking your life like the three young men. That you can be one of them who says, "I will not bow down to anyone else. I will follow this Jesus no matter what it costs me." And at the same time, He's filling you with His Spirit to make it possible. But I know that there's still some of us who say, "But I'm so scared. You don't know who I am. I'm not bold. I'm not brave. I'm scared." And I want to share you the comforting news. Almost no one is born bold. Almost no one comes out of the womb courageous. And I believe that boldness is not a personality trait. Boldness is found in the Holy Spirit and life with Him. I've always struggled with fear. I was bullied in school for many years. I've always thought that I am kind of a coward. But when the Holy Spirit came upon me, I realized that I have something so much greater than my own fear. I have the power of God living inside of me. We're not gonna read all of these places, but in the book of Acts, there's a situation where the church is being persecuted, kind of like I shared from Ethiopia. People are threatening to kill them and put them into the prison. And here, it's really crazy what the disciples do. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says that the disciples are praying. They come together to pray after being persecuted, and they say, "Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The disciples didn't pray for the trial to end. They could have. But they didn't pray for the persecution to end. They prayed for boldness to continue. And God answers right then and right there. It says that the place was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We don't need the Holy Spirit to stay in our comfort. We need it when we step out. And God always answers that cry. And my own life transformed when I started to intentionally every single day inviting the Holy Spirit into my life. Saying, Jesus, I don't even want to try to live this day without the Holy Spirit. I don't even want to see what happens when I try to live this day on my own. I want to be filled with you from the moment that I wake up so that you can be the one who overflows through me. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just an event that happens to you once in your life. I believe it's a lifestyle. But today, before we want to also pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us tonight. But before we do it, I believe that God is inviting us into something together. Because like I shared the verse with you when Jesus spoke to the disciples, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow me. And we see that the disciples, they were scared at first. They ran away. All of them. Every single one ran away. But what ends up happening is that the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and they start preaching the gospel. And the world starts to change around them. And at the end, almost all of the disciples died as martyrs. They got killed for Jesus. It's even said of Peter that he didn't want to be killed like Jesus. He didn't want to be killed like his master. So he asked people to crucify him upside down. And I believe that tonight, like with the disciples, Jesus is offering you this invitation. Follow me. I have a life better than you could have ever thought of. But at the same time, it has a cost. So would you all please stand up with me? Let's pray together.